15. We skipped chapter 16, but we started from chapter 15, 14, 13, and 12. Today is 11. I'm going to add more words, and I will explain things more about chapter 11 and 12, 13, 14, 15 as I go. But before reading our text today, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time, especially when we sit here together with our brothers and sisters to worship you, especially when we are ready to listen to your word. Lord, thank you for revealing yourself through the Holy Scripture and through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, this is the best moment for us to study and to know about you, to feel your presence, to restore our hearts, broken hearts, with your covenant. So Lord, would you please bless our hearts? We pray that through our worship service, we only want to see our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to bring our hearts to you. So Lord, bless us. And bless me so that I can share the good news with your people. We pray all these things in your Son, in Jesus' name. Amen. Today is chapter 11. I'm not going to read the whole verses. I'm going to read the verse 1 through 10. But eventually, I'll be talking about the entire chapter. I thought about maybe I can make a 2 or 3 sermons out of chapter 11. But if I do, since I'm going to go to my vacation, 2 weeks later, it will be disconnected. So I thought I'm going to put everything together today. And from that, maybe it will be a little bit too much, but I'll tell you what things are going. Chapter 11, verse 1 to 10, only 10 verses I'll be reading. I asked then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know that the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed to the knee to Baal. So, to at the present time here, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes and darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. This is the word of God. For 4 weeks, we studied the book of Romans, especially chapter 15, 14, 13 and 12 today. And we looked at these chapters under the one theme, the theme of oneness and unity. That was my target and my purpose, to putting all things under the theme of oneness and unity. Because we know the Roman church was suffering because of their divisions and between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians in the church. That was a big deal. Different gifts and different food tradition and different religious background. And even Paul talks about pride in their hearts. That's why church was divided. So Paul tried to bring all them together. He emphasizes the unity of church in Christ. And also he urged them to building up one another, a church, good church in Christ, by loving together, to love one another. And also he teaches them to respect others' gifts, because gifts from God. Those are teachings from 14, 15, 14, and 13, and 12. And I brought your attention to the theme of oneness, so we can say, or unity in Christ through these chapters. But however, I agree that it has been very difficult for me and very difficult for you, difficult weeks to put all these things together, because we look at all these books from chapter 15 and the backward. Somehow it has been very difficult weeks for all of you and to understand this text. And my approach was not bringing more difficult issues, but to bring a theme of unity from chapter 15, and rather than to make exegesis sermons, all these chapters. And if we started, we can suppose, if we started from Romans 1, and if we slowly build up the foundation of Paul's teaching from the book of Romans, it would have been much easier for you and me to understand, as if we are building a house from the foundation. But somehow it has been very difficult for us, kind of difficult journey, because we had to tear down the house piece by piece and to observe Paul's teaching piece by piece under the theme of unity. Now, finally, we finished the job of digesting these chapters. Now we are moving to a new chapter today, that's Romans 11. And Romans 11, why not going back to Romans 1? If we only read Romans 11, it will be difficult for you and me to understand Paul's teaching again. Probably you will think that, oh boy, this is another lesson that we have to spend hours to understand. Because Romans 11 is very closely related to Paul's teachings from chapter 9 and 10. So we cannot understand without chapter 9 and 10. So Paul talks about his own people, Israel, and their failure in these chapters 9, 10, 11. Paul also talks about, in these chapters, God's salvation plan that he describes it as mystery in our text, which is Romans 11, 25. So that mystery, God's salvation plan, that's Paul's theme that I've found. So from today, I want to encourage you, I want to bring your attention to Romans 9 and 10 and 11. And so we will tie up all these chapters under one theme, under the theme of God's salvation plan. That's our direction from today for at least 3, maybe 4 weeks. As we know, God's salvation covers many, many sub-themes or theological things, such as God's grace, or God's election or call, or his divine plan, or final judgment. So we'll be studying and we'll be looking at all these things, God's grace and his call, his election and even judgment, all these topics throughout and my messages for the next few weeks. However, today I want to remind you that all my preachings will be tied up with one theme from today, that is God's salvation plan, starting from Romans 11. Going backward again up to Romans 9. And my plan is when we reach to Romans 9, we'll go to Romans 1 and building up another building up to Romans 8. Now, Romans 8, what is this? As we read Romans 11 today, we wonder what exactly Paul wants to say. What are you trying to say to us? Does he speak to Jews or Gentiles? Or is he really saying that all Israel will be saved no matter what? Or what does he really say? I mean, about God's job or Gentiles' job or different things? So many things are intertwined in this chapter 11. So it's not easy for you and me to untangle all these things, separating and understand Paul's mind. So we might look at Romans 11 verse by verse 1, 2, and up to 35 to follow Paul's argument. But I figured that it might be a little bit easier for you and me to look at the big picture of what Paul is trying to say in Romans 11. So we can build up different things. By doing that, I'm trying to grouping Paul's themes here today in Romans 11. As I carefully read Romans 11, I figured that Paul is actually talking about three different things. Maybe we can say three different sub-themes in his argument in Romans 11. That is God and Jews and Gentiles. So by looking at three different topics, God, Jews, and Gentiles, and we'll be able to look at Romans 11 and different angle. So having said that, so my intention is sermon today is to help you and me to understand all these three different subjects, so that you and I will be able to understand Paul, where Paul is driving us today. Let's talk about God first. In our chapter, although Paul always, from the book of Romans, always he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he never forget that to bring God in the middle of his teaching and his preaching. Romans 11 is one of his examples of God-centered preaching. Here, Romans 11, Paul explains how God is working in the salvation of the world, including both Jew and Gentiles, including you and me. So Paul is building up God's plan, especially starting from Romans 11 and 1. Paul says, I ask then, has God rejected his people? Now, we see that Paul is throwing a rhetorical question to the readers here. Now, if we literally read this verse 1, it would be like this. God has not rejected his people, hasn't he? That's what he's exactly wrote in here. Now, he begins with his argument as like a rhetorical question to bring God's promise to his people in the middle of his teaching. Here, now Paul brings God again in the middle of his teaching, and then bring again, and then later in chapter 11, 36, he says, For from him, through him, and to him are all things, to him be glory forever. Amen. So he starts with God, he ends with God. So we know that this is a doxology of praise and adoration, but we see that this is his conclusion of how God is working, and then his argument with God's glory. So we see that how Paul is making God is a very important thing, important person in the history of human salvation. So by carefully locating the work of God in salvation from beginning to the end, we see that God is very important. So Paul urges the readers to see how God is working in their lives. Salvation always comes from God. Now, Paul tells a story in our text about Elijah. Elijah argued that, we just read it, God had abandoned the Israelites. That's his argument. If from Elijah's story, Paul clearly teaches that it was not Elijah's job to save the Israelites, but God. In the eyes of Elijah, it seemed that there was no hope for the future of Israel because everyone gave up their faith in God by worshiping in Baal and different gods. That's the situation. Sometimes we see our nation, even and our country, is going that way. We heard that so many bad things. Maybe we feel that, God, are you sure you are trying to abandon our nation? But in our text, Paul says, however, God clearly told Elijah that he has chosen 7,000 people as a remnant. From this story, Paul declares that salvation comes from God. It's not a matter of our concern or our argument. Salvation is because based on God's grace. It's based on God's choice and election. Verse 6 says, But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. This verse comforts us. From Paul's argument, we see the divine nature of God. God has a salvation plan for all the people, His people. At the same time, God keeps His promise, His covenant. He always fulfills His covenant. Verse 2, God has not, because of God's covenant, God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. Even verse 29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. We see that God is not changing. And Paul's teaching about God goes a little bit deeper in some verses, like verse 8. God gave them a sluggish spirit, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, and down to this very day. And in verse 21, for if God did not spare the natural branches, perhaps He would not spare you. So in the history of salvation, someone is doing everything. That is God, that what Paul is talking about. In verse 23, even for God has the power to graft them in again. From these verses, Paul explains that God is the one. God is the one who gives faith to His elected people. Now, simply saying faith is not from us, from our activities, from our nature, but it's gift from God. It's God's spirit, a remnant. Surely He will choose His people. He elects His people. When we think about our nation, when we think about other nations in the world, it's really sad. We see that things are not right. Definitely we can ask, God, really you reject our people? You reject the United States? Maybe we can ask that question. But from our text, we can know that God has a plan. That's God's job. God is the one who will also judge the world. Because He's the one who provides the way to be saved or to be judged. As some of Jews were cut off from our story in chapter 11, some of Jews cut off from the branches. Although they used to be called God's people, they were cut off. And then Paul says, God will surely bring His judgment to people and to the world when Jesus comes again. So what Paul is trying to say to us is, God is the one handling all the salvation and even judgment. God is the one who has the power to save the world. Now, what about Jews? In Romans 11, Paul describes that God will never reject His chosen people. Now, it doesn't mean that God will save the entire Israel at the end of the age. It's not fair, right? If God saves, maybe we can't say it's not fair. People think that it's not fair because They denied Christ. That's the argument here Paul brought, because between Jews and Gentiles fighting against each other. But Paul says here it's not God is rejecting or banning all the people. But it doesn't mean that God will save the entire Israelite light at the end of the age. It means that although many of them rejected to believe in Jesus Christ, many people who will believe in the name of Jesus Christ, and they will be saved. So Paul's answer to his first rhetorical question in verse 1 is, and 11 is, same thing. Has God rejected His people? His answer is, by no means, because God is holding the promise. If God abandoned His people, Paul could not be with them anymore. Because Paul's argument is, if God abandoned all the Israelites, how can I be his people? Since Paul is still standing on God's grace, still God's people, and still declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul's argument is, God will never abandon his people, his chosen people, his elected people. Now, we wonder then, why many of Jews, you know, still not believing in Jesus Christ? Paul gives a very clear reason in verse 11. Paul says, "So I ask, have they stumbled so as to fall? By no means. But through their stumbling, salvation has come to the Gentiles." Even verse 12, "Now if their stumbling means riches to the world, and if their defeat means riches for Gentiles." Now, this is very irony to see the role of Jews in God's salvation plan. God's salvation comes to the Gentile because of Jews' unbelief in Christ. Their stumbling means riches for the world. Their defeat means riches for Gentiles. Because of their unbelief, we also became God's children. The gospel came to us. Yes, that is really sad to read Paul's argument here, but it is true that that's how God's salvation reaches to the end of the world. Paul also explains who made their heart hardened in 7 and 8 about Jews. Verse 7, "What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. God gave them a sluggish spirit." God is doing it. The role of Israel, the Jews in God's salvation plan doesn't stop. In verse 12, "Now if their stumbling means riches for the world, and if their defeat means riches for Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean?" Verse 15 and 16, "For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the death?" Life and resurrection of Christ, that is life and death. In verse 16, "If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, and the whole batch is holy. And if the root is holy, then the branches also are holy." From these verses, we know that some Jews will eventually believe in the name of Jesus Christ, and they will be saved in the future. That's what Paul is talking about. And we don't know the time when. We don't know. In verse 25, Paul says the time. Hardening has come upon a part of Israel until the full member of the Gentiles has come in. Now Paul says that they are enemies of the gospel for the sake of the Gentiles. In verse 28, Paul says, indicates that God has not rejected the entire Jews because based on God's grace and his promise. And rather, Paul says God will still has planned like a remnant as he did when Elijah complained. And Paul says like this, "But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their ancestors, for the gifts of the calling of God are irrevocable." So Paul is describing relationship between God and Jews. Surely God will save some of them, maybe a lot, not based on their righteousness, but based on God's grace. Let's talk about Gentiles in chapter 11. Now Paul talks about the status of Gentile here today in God's kingdom, and starting from verse 11. Now most scholars see that verse 1 to 10 is the first like a literary unit, and 11 to 36 is another unit in chapter 11. So Paul deals with the Gentile and their status in secondary unit, literary unit. So starting from 11, Paul here clarifies that how they were changed in God's kingdom. In verse, actually, he says verse 30, just as you were once disobedient to God, but have now received mercy because of their disobedience. So we see the relationship between Jews and Gentiles. They were once disobedient to God. They didn't know God. They didn't know Christ at all. They worshiped different gods. They were pagans. But now they received God's grace and mercy because of Jews' disobedience. Because Paul brought the gospel. The gospel reached to them. Through their disobedience, I mean their unbelief, the gospel came to the Gentiles. God's abundance, grace came upon us because of Jews' disobedience. That's a status change. Now we see that Paul has a similar argument in Romans 5. If you remember Romans 5, Paul says, sin came into the world through one man. Death came through sin, and death spread to all. So sin started from one man, and death came to the world, to everybody. In Romans 5, verse 18, therefore, just one man's trespass led to condemnation for all. So one man's act of righteousness leads to justification. So sin came through Adam and Eve, like that. Righteousness will come to us through Jesus Christ. So that's how happened actually in the Gentiles. Through the Jews, they're disobedient. God's grace came to them. The gospel of Jesus Christ came to the Gentiles because Jews unbelieve. Now here, the reason Paul clarifies all these things is that because Gentile Christians were bragging about their faith while they were criticizing unbelief of Jews. So verse 18, Paul says, do not boast. Do not boast over the branches. If you do boast, remember that it is not you that support the root, but the root that supports you. The root is, it's patriarchs that Paul is talking about here. Therefore, Paul urges the Gentiles to only stand in fear and faith in our text. Verse 20, but you stand alone through faith, so do not become proud, but stand in awe, which means fear in Greek. Now we wonder, why should the Gentiles stand in fear and faith? Paul explains in verse 21, for if God did not spare the natural branches, perhaps he will not spare you. Once again here, Paul tells them about how God is working in their salvation, not based on their qualities, their righteousness, but based on God's grace in Jesus Christ. Here, even Paul warns the Gentiles in verse 22 says, note that the kindness and the severity of God, the severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness toward you. So Paul is saying that you are the ones who are receiving God's kindness every day. We too, we are receiving God's kindness, provided you continue in his kindness. Paul's teaching is somehow a little bit scary. Paul says, otherwise, you also will be cut off. We know that we will not be cut off because based on God's promise, but Paul is teaching to the Gentiles, don't be bragging and boasting. It's not because of you, but because of, based on God's grace, you are grafted into God's family. That's why Paul says, remain in humble and fear. There's no pride, no arrogance over Jews. So these are teachings that Paul is summarizing about how God is working in the history of salvation. So how Jew plays in that sin. They rejected all the things like the gospel of Jesus Christ because of their unbelief. Eventually, the Gentiles became God's people. As we already know, the Roman church was suffering from the divisions between Jews and Gentiles. They were different. I already explained that what happened in the church throughout my messages over the weeks. Now, Paul here tries to bring their broken hearts, divided thoughts, everything divided, and your hearts here, your minds here to Christ again. That's Paul's teaching. Verse 26, he brings again, out of Zion will come the deliverer. Now he will banish ungodliness from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Surely some of Jews were cut off from the olive tree, and surely many of Gentiles were grafted into the olive tree, and surely the deliverer will come, and he will forgive the sins of the world, and he will save the fallen Jews, and he is our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says that God's salvation plan is like this. In one word, God's salvation plan is mystery. We cannot fully understand his plan for his people, Jewish people, even our neighbors, even our family members. And sometimes we see good Christians giving up their faith in God, but we never know God's plan. Someone who lost their faith in Christ, we cannot judge them. We can boast or we can have a pride over their failings. Here, Paul boldly teaches one thing. God is the one who has all his salvation planned for his people. It's not your job. Therefore, God will surely do something. And another thing is that God wants to use you and me to bring his salvation plan to the world, as God used the Jews to bring the Gentiles. Here in verse 34, Paul says, for who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him to receive the gift in return? For from him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory and forever and amen. We cannot understand, but we give him glory. What is God's salvation plan? Jesus Christ is God's salvation plan to save, to rescue the world, to save you and me from our sins. We know that. And you and I, we are God's salvation plan. We are a remnant chosen by God's grace to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. It's amazing to see how God is working in the history of Jews to save the Gentiles. It's amazing to see for you and me that all the missionaries going out there working really hard so that non-Christians will become God's people. It's amazing to see God's salvation plan is now not someone else's, but yours. But mine, as Paul says, that is grace. And we live by grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for helping us to understand God's salvation plan from Romans chapter 11, starting, and we will be looking at Romans 9 and 10. Lord, thank you so much for your plan through Jesus Christ, that you have sent your Son and our Lord Jesus Christ to save us. But also, would you please encourage us to to use us to share the gospel of Jesus with the world, with the people out there. Lord, bless us, bless our family members, and bless our friends so that we will be all in your grace. We pray your Son in the name of Jesus Christ.